Blog Talk Radio.
I can't
Thank you. Everything is soft and soft. the Lord.
Put a word up here and get out of here and get to the store. Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this day. Thank you for blessing us with the gift of life this day, God. We thank you, God, for keeping us in the land of the living. You could have allowed us to cross over to another dimension, but God, you keep us in this realm of life. We thank you and praise you, O God, because without you we can do nothing, but with you we can do all things. Because you continue to strengthen us. We ask, O God, that you would speak to us as we submit our mind, as we submit our hearts, our eyes and our ears and our lips so clear to you today. We ask, O God, that you would use them for your glory. Father, let there be none of me but all of you. We ask your forgiveness right now for any thought, any word, any deed, any action that we may have committed, known or not known. We ask, Father God, that you lead and guide us through this time in this service today, that you might get all the glory and all the praise. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. We are going to be talking about the timing of God. Timing of God is perfect. You know, you can think about that. You can lament on that for a little bit and just see how we think. We know we always want everything right now. And even though you hear the pastor says it's going to happen, you hear the bishop says it's happen, the apostle says it's going to happen, the evangelist says it's going to happen, the teacher says it's going to happen, the deacons, everybody for that matter, saying it's going to happen for you, for us. We still can't wait. Because we don't believe that's going to happen. We want to see it right now. Even though God said it, he said in his word, I will do this for you. I will bless you. I will keep you. I will protect you. I will heal you. We said, no, I hear God said it. It's in the word, but I got to see it for myself. If I don't see it, I don't believe. Just like Doubting Thomas. If I don't put my hands in his nail prints, if I don't push my finger in his side, I just don't believe that he's risen. You know, we are like that. We still have that same mindset, that same spirit. You know, we still have that same desire in our flesh. We got to see it. We got to touch it. Oh, my God. It's got to be all over us before we can believe that it's happening. That's why I want you to say, see in your mind that God's timing is perfect timing. And I like to say that God's time is on time time. So, you know, when you trust in God and depend on God, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. The only problem we have is holding on, waiting, being patient on God. You know, we have that problem, you know. We can't wait. We can say it, oh God, I wait on God, I trust God, I believe on God. But it still, we got that thing going on in our spirit, in our flesh, that is fighting us to trust God, to depend on God. We have trust every man and every woman because their voice sound good. We can hear their voice. You know, like when Moses went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, to talk to God, and God was having a conversation with him in the midst of the smoke, the cloud. He was up there talking to God. And what the people do? He brought them all the way, lead them all the way from Egypt, from bondage. And they're free now. But they don't want to remain free because they can't see the God that Moses is talking to. They say, we had to go back to Egypt and go back in slavery. They want to make a calf to take all their gold. All the blessings that God brought them out with from Egypt, they decide to take it and make it an image, a graven image that really hurt God. It hurt God all the way down to his heart. God was hurted inside because why? The people that he brought out, that he loved so much, now is desiring another God. Someone else that they can see. They can't touch him. They can't see him. You know, some of them could hear him, but they wasn't concerned with that. They want to be able to see. They want to be able to see the God. So they did that. So listen to me. Today we want to talk about God's timing. Timing. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We want to work a little bit in here. We had been jumping around on this page last night, but I'm going to start at verse 1. He said, a time for everything. He said, for everything, there is a season. A time for activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest or reap. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry, to laugh. A time to grieve, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to turn away. A time to search, and a time to quit searching. I'm reading out the NLT Bible. Very important that you hear this. A lot of times, I believe that most Christians should go back and look at the Proverbs and the Songs of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. So go read those books. If those are the books of Solomon, go back and read those books. You will get so much information that would empower you to trust God, to depend on God, to rely on God, and know that God favor us. How we know that he favored us? Because he gave his only begotten son to go and lay down his life at the cross, let people spit on him, slap him, kick him, call him all kinds of names, even hang him on a cross and nail him to his bone, the bone of his wrist, the bone of his instep, pierce him in his side, and let out the water and the blood out of his side, just for you and me. He didn't have to do that. God could have said, Let's make a new man in our own image, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He could have done the same thing over and over. Let us create a new race of people all of a sudden. But God says, "This you are my handiwork. You are my workmanship, and I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to send my only son to redeem the pit of hell, that hell will not have dominion over you." Do you know that? That's the reason Christ came. Yeah, we see. That old devil wants to mess with the internet now. He wants to mess with the satellite system, but we got news for that old slewfoot. Listen, he says, for everything there is an appointed time, a time for every matter under heaven. This is the Logos Bible now. A time to bear and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to root up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Can you imagine God saying this? A time to love and a time to hate. See, you got to hate, but what do you hate? You got to hate what God hates. What God hates. David says, I hate what you hate and I love what you love. God tell you can hate. You can hate the things that are not righteous, the things that are not holy, but you're not going to go to hate what God makes. Hate man, hate woman, hate each other. We despise what each other does. There's a lot of people that do stuff black and white that I don't like, but I don't hate people. I hate what they do. I hate their attitudes. People have stinking attitudes, even in the church. And you'll find a lot more stinking attitude in the church than you find outside. People will kiss you and kill you at the same time, stab you in your back at the same time. Hallelujah. I know that to be true. Listen what he says. Oh, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for his on time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Verse 12 says, NLT. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of their labor. For they are gifts from God. Verse 14 says, and I know that whatever God does is final or perfect. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. Verse 15, final. What is happening now has happened before. And what will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over again. I remember when I was a little boy, there was an older lady. At the time she was in her 80s, close to 90 or something. We used to call her Tilly. I don't know why, but all her grandchildren and her daughters used to call her Tilly. She's gone home to be with the Lord. Very loving woman. But Tilly would come out, and she would look at the birds flying. And she just soon they're going to have these big things flying through the air, through the air, to carry people from one nation to another nation. They were pretty much doing it in another country, but they weren't doing it in our country yet. The next thing I know, they was building an airport, and there were planes coming. I think she lived to see the airplane flying over the house. Because the planes fly right over our home to the airport, where our home is on route straight to the airport. You know, you got to pass over them. You can hear them almost like they're touching the house. They pass right over. So Solomon says here. Now, let's break down some of this a little bit. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. This poem illustrates that there is an appropriate time for all activities and constitute human life. Positive events are parallel with negative ones to reflect reality. So you can't have good without bad. You have dark, you have light. You have white, you have black. They contrast to each other. So he says, there is an appointed time, a time These two terms are similar and refer to specific points in time. He says to bear. This can be translated as either to be born or to give birth. So there is a time to give birth. God told Abraham that and Sarah that the same time, this time next year, he said in the perfect time, in the perspective, the time of progress, in the time that she would have a baby, in the right time. In other words, God was telling her that in 9 months from the day that she would have a baby, his name would be Isaac. See, the time has to be right. Everything has to fall in place. You can't say, well, I'm just, some people have what you call, what they call the babies are preemies, where they're born before their time. And then they have to do a whole lot of things. You have to pay such notice to the preemies because you're not sure they're going to live. My granddaughter from my son, when she was born, I hold her in the palm of my two hands. She was so small. And she had to stand, I think they call it an incubator or something like that. She had to stay in that for a long time. And her mother was still over at the hospital with her all the time. And from time they would interchange and go over there and spend time with her while she was in there getting strength because she born before the time. But when you're on time, when the baby's on time, on 9 months, sometimes that baby could be 9 pounds, 8 pounds, 7 pounds, 6 pounds, some even heavier because they have the right time. So everything has to be the right time. If you're outside of the correct time, it could cause a problem, could even cause your life. The Bible says, is it time to kill? The author is not advocating murder or capital punishment. Instead, he is reflecting on the reality of life, which includes both killing and healing. It's time to break down. While the pairs in verse 2 to 8 are typically opposites, breaking down and building up can be different parts of one's process, such as remodeling or building a new house. Hallelujah. In remodeling, you have to break down. I did a lot of remodeling, still do remodeling now today. People call for have a new stuff to take out the old stuff, and then you put the new stuff in. Sometimes you tear down the wall, and then you put up new wall, put new wiring in behind the wall and through the studs. So you refurbish, and then when you sand, put the drywall compound on, the drywall tape, and you sand down and smooth down the walls, then you come in and spray paint. And it looks like it's all brand new, but you are refurbishing or renewing, making place look better. So here he says, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, mourning rituals were common in the ancient Near East. Job's friend mourned for him for 7 days. When they visited him in Job chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, David sang a song of lament after hearing of Saul and Jonathan's death. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 to 27. The statement here is reminiscent of Paul's later encouragement for believers to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, verse 15. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Verse 5 says, there's a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. Well, you know, sometimes you go around your house that you start making around the garden. You start digging up stuff and kind of getting the earth ready to plant flowers, especially in the springtime. And you realize that there's stones in the garden. You dig out the stones, and then you'll find yourself gathering other stones to put around the garden, you know, to make the garden look good. You may even paint the stones white or brown or black or whatever color you like, you know, to enhance the garden. So there's a time to throw away stones, and there are times to gather. Most likely a reference to putting stones on a field to ruin it. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 25. and clearing stones from a field to cultivate it. It may also refer to demolishing or constructing a building, or represent a euphemism for sexual relations. Verse 7 says, there's a time to be silent. Restraint in speech is a recurring theme in wisdom literature. A lot of times we are run off our mouth, even in the church building. One person is trying to talk to you, and you are trying to put in a word. You're not even listening to hear what that person say. Sometimes I find that happen to me. Because you get so excited, you're talking to this man or this woman, and it's not a sexual or intimate a conversation. You may be talking something about God, you know, and the woman or the man is saying something to you, but you are so excited about what they're saying and what you're hearing in your spirit that you don't even wait till they're finished. They're released to you. You start talking, you know. Or you try to, and then you got to say, excuse me, I'm sorry, because you try to cut them off. But it's not really rude, but sometimes you're so excited in your spirit that you're not thinking that you ought to be waiting till that person finished speaking and then begin to speak. And we find it. This is what Solomon is saying. A time to be silent or restraining speech is a recurring theme in wisdom literature. In Proverbs, if a fool speaks brings trouble. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. While those who keep their tongue avoid trouble, Proverbs chapter 21 and 23. And you know, a person that holds their tongue is seen in the book of Proverbs. A person that keeps their tongue is seen to be a wise person. You see some people talking, and there may be one person there in the crowd, and they're not seeing anything. And everybody will notice him and say, why he not seeing anything? But they would think that this person that is not seeing anything, he is very smart, very intelligent. Well, he's wise enough to know when to talk and when not to talk. He's not just going to run off his mouth just because he feel it running off his mouth. I do that a lot of times, and I have to check myself. You know, I have to check myself because I get excited about the word of God. And I'm talking with some people. Several pastors was talking about last Sunday. And they were excited because the pastor says, you got to come and preach to me, man. But I told him over the microphone, I was on the altar. I said, I'm not a preacher. I told the truth. I'm not a preacher. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God himself, he's the preacher. I'm just his mouthpiece, you know. Because when we start pushing our chest up and thinking that it's us, guess what? We're going to stop wanting to take the glory. You want people to glorify you. Because you're this great preacher. No, it's Jesus, God himself. It's the Holy Ghost that's preaching to you, that's teaching. You allow him to get out the way and allow him to teach. And what happens? You become a real good preacher. Because you're allowing him to preach. He's the one preaching to you. So Solomon says, you got to learn how to control it. While those who keep their tongues avoid trouble. Keep yourself out of trouble by not talking when you want to talk. Talk when the Holy Ghost releases you to talk. He said, a time to hit. While hit is commonly used in reference to enemies, Psalm 18, verse 7, Psalm 38, verse 19, it can also indicate a lack of love, Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31. Hallelujah. When love is absent, what happens is hate shows up. Hate shows up. And people hurt each other because of the absence of love. They don't feel loved by anybody. So what happened is they will hurt anybody because they don't feel loved by anybody. When, in Genesis 29 and 31 says, when the Lord saw that Lee was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive. These are two sisters. And they had the same husband. Their husband was their cousin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because back in the olden days, in the old Pentateuch or the Torah, the law, the families would have Sister was married to brother, and cousin was married to each other. Uncle's married to niece, and all this stuff went on because they were trying to keep the Jewish people in the family, in the Jews, in the Jewish family. They're trying not to marry to the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Hittites or the Amorites or the Canaanites. They didn't want them to marry to them because why? Why? This is the reason why they didn't want to marry, because all these other countries and nations, although they're all family, Hezbollah and Hamas and Lebanon and Syria, all of them are brothers and sisters to the Jewish people. That's Ishmael and Isaac. They're brothers and sisters over there. You understand what I'm saying? But the other ones on the side of Ishmael, not Isaac's side, the side of Ishmael, they're Abraham's children. They were idol worshippers. You understand? That's why they can't get along with us. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham. God said that he would bless Abraham and make him father of many nations. Do you hear what I'm saying? But like we're talking about God, the timing of God is perfect. God knows exactly how to do what he's doing. You may say to yourself, why the Jews and the Hamas and the Lebanese and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and all? It's in the Bible. Go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus and all these books and Numbers. You will see that these people, they fought against each other. This is not something that just beginning in October. This was going on for thousands of years. Israel at one time had to fight against four or five different nations at the same time. And they were still a little nation like they are now. And God gave them the victory. Why? Because they're his people. Even though they're stiff-necked and hard-hearted, God still loved them, just like you and I. God still loved us. We don't do everything that God said to do. We find ourselves doing what we want to do most of the times. But God still loves us. He said, it's time to hate. While hate is commonly used in reference to enemies in Psalm 18, verse 17, Psalm 38, verse 19, and we just read Genesis 29:31. It also indicates a lack of love. You know, you have people that they live in a lifestyle that does not want love. They will kill you. Just like a drug dealer, drug user. You know, they got to be tough. Why? Because the world that they're in, I know because I used to be in that world, using all the time. When you in that world where you're using, you find yourself got to be tough. You got to carry that tough thing. Even if you don't want, you got to say, man, I don't know. You got to be tough, talk tough and walk tough and live tough. And you got to carry some heat with you all the time. Heat means you carry a firearm. Some kind of weapon you got to have, because why? You don't know when something will come down on you. Now here, let's do this last one. In this section, the author draws out the implications of the form of times, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. While there is an appropriate time for all things, it is God who establishes these times. And his work is fixed so it cannot be changed. Because humanity cannot fully discern God's appointed times. The author encourages people to enjoy life and be content. This is the whole key to this thing. To life is that you have to be, you must enjoy life and you should be content with the life that God gives you. Sometimes we try to step out of that realm and try to step into another realm. Because we want to be super rich. And all we are focusing on being rich. We are not focusing on living a life of enjoyment, a joyful life. Jeremiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You don't have to be rich to be happy. You have a lot of people that are super rich, but they're not happy. I had an aunt that died. She had plenty of money, big house, big swimming pool, everything. But she was unhappy. You know why she was unhappy? She told me one day when she was on her deathbed, she said, David, I wish I had what you have. And in truth, I was saying to myself, I wish I had what she had. Because she didn't have to worry or wonder how the next dollar going to come or how she going to do this for her kids. I had to worry about it. But she didn't have to worry about it. She said, I wish I had what you have. She wished she knew Jesus, but yet still, she didn't want me to pray for her to receive Jesus because she didn't give her life to Jesus because she was Jewish. She part of my family's Jewish, half of my family's Jewish. But here he says, what does the worker gain? What does the worker gain? Verses 9 Ecclesiastics, let me get the King James here too. Ecclesiastics chapter 3. Solomon is giving us some insight of how to truly live a life that pleases God. You understand? How to truly live a life that pleases God. A lot of times we don't really know how to please God. Tell the truth. We don't know how to. But how are you going to get to know how to please God? Because you say, well, no man can really truly please God. No, you can please God. If you honor his word, if you obey his word, tell us that obedience is better than sacrifice. So we honor God and pleases God when we obey his instructions. Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 9, I said I want to go to. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, what profit have he that worketh in that wherein he labor? What do you profit in all the stuff that you're doing in your labor that you're doing? The Hebrew word used here, the inability of people to achieve any real gain is a recurrent theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Suitable in its time, the Hebrew word used here, yeah, is often translated beautiful, but it can also be understood as appropriate or good. See, when you are following God, you are following in the good way or the appropriate way that God has already ordained for us to follow in. Past. People have a desire to understand how they fit into the plan of life, which the author attempts to explain in the book, chapter 1, verse 13. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 13. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. No one can grasp what God does. While God has set the appropriate time for everything, he has not revealed this to humanity. No man know the time of God. No man know the time that God or how God is going to do things. We are trying to figure out all the time how God works. All we need to do is look at the word and look for the instruction that he gives us. Don't try to figure out how he does things or how he's going to do things. I'm looking at the computer night before and yesterday. And I'm looking in the desert over in the Middle East. I'm looking at it. I'm looking at India. I'm looking at China. I'm looking at Afghanistan and Pakistan, Iraq. I'm looking over there in Syria, Egypt. And I'm saying this is in the desert. Sand, okay? And all of these floods are taking place right now, even as we speak. Super floods are coming. And I'm laying on my bed and I'm watching this stuff. I'm going from different videos to looking. And all these things are happening within minutes. Cars are washing down the streets. Because, you know, they make highways. The Bible talks about that in the book of Isaiah. They make highways in the desert. They're building homes and high-rise and hotels in the desert. Dubai is in the desert. One of the richest places in the world, Dubai. But I said to myself, the people don't understand that God is speaking. They're coming against God's people.
They hate the Jews and they hate Christians. We are God's people. We're the people on the earth that worship the true and living God. The Muslims don't worship Jesus. They don't worship Yahweh, El Shaddai, Jehovah Tiskenu, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shabbat, the great I am, the lily of the valley, the early morning star. They don't worship him. They worship another God. This is why they can kill and cut off another human being's neck, head, and don't feel no pain. Man, I used to know when my mama says, go there and kill the chicken. No, we used to have our own chickens and have the hog and all that, their pig and stuff, you know, goat and sheep. And mama says, you got to kill a chicken. We used to take the pig or the hog to the butcher. The butcher does the killing. He'd come and wear the pig, and then he'd pay my mama for the pig. And he'll butcher the pig to sell the pork and pork chops and spear ribs and stuff to people. But she would tell us, most of the tough is me or my brother Carl. And she said, but Carl didn't have no feeling. He could just twist a turkey neck or chicken neck. But me, if I take that knife to cut the, man, I think that stuff go all through me. I can't kill him. My brother come and said, look, give me the chicken here. Give me the turkey. And he twist the turkey and snap the turkey neck and they take a knife and cut off his neck. I couldn't do that. I can't see how these people that claim that they're worshiping a God that they call Allah. So you know he's not Jehovah. He's some other entity that they're worshiping. They don't worship this. And then they try to tell you that they worship the same God that we worship. Don't let nobody fool you. Muslim does not worship the same God as a Christian. They don't. That's why they can come on and cut off a Jew head, cut off a Christian head. They call us infidels. We are different to them. They call us dogs. That's what the Muslim calls us. The Muslim man said last night on YouTube, said that Muslims are supposed that if they meet somebody that's not a Muslim, they force them to cross over to the next side or to push them into the gutter, into the ditch, claim to themselves that they're better than any other human being on the earth. Heading to hell. They're heading to burst hell wide open unless they repent and receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. But now, we were praying last week. You hear me pray last week on Blog Talk Radio. I know there are many other people that are praying that same prayer too. And I pray God to show up to the Muslims in dreams. Show up to the Muslims in dreams. And I was so blessed. Because the same day I prayed that prayer on Blog Talk Radio, the same night, 200 Muslims came to know Jesus. They say that they saw Jesus in a dream and received him as Lord. They converted from Islam to Christianity. So, you know, don't take it like there could be other people that are praying the same prayer you're praying. But when we're sinning, God hears the prayers that we're praying. We're not praying death for the Muslims. We're praying life. Because God himself said that he's not his desire that any should perish. Let's get back into here. I got a lot of stuff here. But I want to just put something on here today. Then I got to go to the store and get some stuff for the church tomorrow. No. Here, he says, glory to God. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, no one can grasp what God does while God has set the appropriate time for everything. He has not revealed this to humanity. See, God, the timing of God is perfect. And God has already set everything in order, how things are going to be released and revealed. But no man knows. No, we have to stay faithful and focused, knowing that what God said that he will do or he is doing, he has done, will come to pass. Because Bible says he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, it should come to pass. So we just got to stay focused. This is what he says. To rejoice and enjoy themselves, faith with human limitations, people should enjoy life and be content with what they are given. People should enjoy life and be content with what they're given. See, the problem is, anytime that we are not content, we're going to hurt somebody. I just read on the internet this morning, a woman, was talking to this man, probably they was talking on the internet, telephone, however, But she was supposed to meet with this man. I guess they were having sex or something, whatever. Because I don't see a woman come and tell me to give her $2,000 if I wasn't intimate with her. You know, if she wasn't my wife or my girlfriend. But here, the woman invite the man to go get together. So when he come, she says she wanted $2,000 because this is Christmas time now. She wants a nice dress, new shoes, new wig, new all this stuff. You know how the people do. So the man didn't, I don't know if he had it or didn't have it, didn't tell you. They said she didn't get the $2,000 from the man. She blind the man. Some type of detergent she threw in his face. I don't know if it's acid, if it's Clorox or what, bleach or whatever. But she threw some type of detergent. That's what the thing says on the report says on the computer. She threw this stuff in the eye, in his eyes, and she's now arrested for blaming her date. We are living in a time where evil is so prevalent. You have to be watchful and you have to be prayerful. Don't think that you're some big and bad wolf. No, you have to be watchful and prayerful. Here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also have set over one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. God wants you to be balanced. We ought to be balanced because, see, God make good and he make the evil. And see, people are forced back into God's presence when evil happens. When we had 9-11, September 11, 2011, what happened is people rushed to the church. People that haven't been to church in a long time, our church in Virginia was full, the building was filled. We had standing room only. You know that when you go to a concert and you love who the artist was, everybody come out, people that didn't been to a concert for a long time, come out to see so-and-so. Well, the church was filled because they thought that it was the end of the world. Recognize that no one knows when the end is. It's going to come like a thief in the night. But Jesus said that you're going to see stars start falling from the sky. The sun going to lose, turn black, and the moon going to turn blood red. There's going to be no light for the day, light for the night. All of those are going to be the beginning of the end. This is why we got to stay focused. When God says something, nobody can change it. If God make it crooked, the Bible just told us, no one can straighten it. And the same thing, if he make it straight, nobody can bend it. Hallelujah. All we have to do is be content when things are not going right for us. My wife is not acting right. My husband's not acting right. My children are not acting right. The dog, the cat is not acting up. The car's, no, you got to say, Lord, I thank you. Maybe the car's acting up bad and not turning over. The engine not turning over. Because God knows that. He knows the end before the beginning. He knows if you go down the highway, you're going to get in an accident. You're going to kill yourself and kill some other people. He knows if you go to the store, there's going to be a shootout at the mall. So God knows that the car starts. All of a sudden, the battery going dead. Battery's working good yesterday. But all of a sudden, it's going dead. God wants you to trust him in every move that you face. Every situation that you face, trust that God is doing something. God is doing something. I know what he's doing, but I know he's doing something. So I'm just going to... He said, no one can grasp what God does. While God has set the appropriate time for everything, he has not revealed this to humanity. See, we must rejoice in every situation. He said, in all things give me thanks. Verse 13, and for anyone to eat and drink, that is to enjoy the fruit of all your labor, your toil. This also is a gift from God. This also is a gift of God. Enjoyment of life is a gift of God. Proverbs 9, verse 7 to 10. Endures forever. For not only is God's work good or appropriate, it is also unchanging. Do you hear that? God's work is unchanging. You can't change it. I can't change it. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God's work cannot be improved. Can you make the sky better? Can you make the sun better or the moon better? Sanders is trying to do all kinds of stuff. Guess what happened? Sanders is going to end up killing themselves. That's what they're doing. They end up killing themselves. Because they're trying to improve what God has already approved. Can't do it. Hallelujah. Nothing can be added. God's words cannot be improved. Humans stand in awe before him. Fearing God is the proper response to divine sovereignty and human limitation. This is also the conclusion of the book. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Let me type it in here in the computer. Oh, what a wonderful book. I'll tell you something. When we understand that God's time is perfect timing, and then we realize that we can't do nothing. We can't change it. What we have to do is be in agreement with what God is saying. Very simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know this. Be in agreement with what God is saying. Well, God, this morning I don't feel so good. What's going on with me? What's happening to me? God, is this you? Ask him. God, he got a voice. He got to talk. God, is this you working out a new plan in my life? What is this plan all about? Why is this woman acting this way, God? Why is this man acting this way? Is it me? What have I done wrong in my relationship, Lord? What am I doing wrong with my job? Why is it that the car not working right, Lord? And you might hear still voices because you're not supposed to go anywhere today. Stay home with your family. Stay in the house. I sometimes go here. My granddaughter said, "You go." I said, "No, I'm not going anywhere today. I'm staying right here." Well, you're not going anywhere, Grandpa. I said, because my spirit don't lead me to go. And if my spirit don't lead me to go, I'm not going. Listen. Here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time, listen to him, when the fullness of time came, God sent out his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, and ordered that he might redeem those under the law in order that we might receive the adoption. And because you are sons, God sent out the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, also not heir through God. An heir through God. You can get an inheritance. You got an inheritance coming to you. Do you understand what he's saying? When the fullness of time came, when the time was right, God sent his son. God's time, the timing of God is perfect. And nobody can change it. When he moves, all things fall in place. Why? Because he has already ordained things to be in place. He don't have to take like a domino table and try to line up stuff. Everything is already in place the way that all God has set things in motion and in action for us. Glory to God. When the fullness of time came, this phrase Paul brings together the idea of coming of age and the coming of Jesus. Paul stresses that the life, death, and resurrection of Christ occur according to the plan of God. Born under the law refers to Jesus' identity as a Jew. He was born into the people who live according to God's law. Refers to the incarnation of Jesus. When the eternal Son of God became a human being, John chapter 1 and verse 14. Verse 5 says, redeemed. The Greek word used here, azagorosa, is a legal term meaning buyout. The idea is that Christ's death has brought freedom for those who are enslaved to law. The law. He adopted us into his family. A well-known legal procedure in the Roman Empire, the Old Testament portrayed God as adopting Israel when he delivered the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. You are sons. Those who have faith in Christ have grown up. They are no longer children. Nepios, Galatians chapter 1. Without inheritance and freedom, they are sons. Hoy. Listen, let's go to another scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew. Let's hit Mark here. Mark, what I got? Mark 1 and 15. Let's hit Mark 1 and 15. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Hear this. John the Baptist is seeing the time has come. John the Baptist knows that Jesus is right around the corner. He knows this because he was anointed and he was appointed to preach repentance. Get the people ready to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Get the people hearts ready. Well, what are we preaching today? Most of the time, preachers are not preaching about repentance. They're not preaching about the blood. They're not preaching about the cross. They're preaching about prosperity. Name it and claim it. You can have it. And they walk around shaking their head on the altar, pushing their chest up like they arrived. They're some big something. But the Bible tells us plainly, clearly, what would the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Excuse me. Or what can you give in return for your soul? And we see that these folk is running around, pushing their chest up like they arrived. They got it all together. Because they have a lot of money. And you say, well, I don't know if you're seeing the apostles, but I wish I had the money that they have. Well, I won't mind having some of the money they have, but I don't want to have the mindset that they have. See, the difference in having the money and having the mindset, it makes a lot of difference. You understand? Because if you have the mindset that once you get the money, that's it, guess where you're going? You're going to head straight to hell. But if you got the mindset that I'm going to get money, I'm going to live well, I'm going to help others, you know, I'm going to help the poor, I'm going to help the needy, I'm going to help the widows and the fatherless and the motherless, I'm sure enough going to help them because that's my mind. But all of you get the money now, all you got the money now, you don't go to church anymore. You don't go to the church building anymore. You don't fellowship with the people anymore now because you got a good job. You're making big money, you know. And you have some that play the lottery and they win the money. I have one lady over there in Chicago. I think she won like $15 million or something like that. Now she's picking up cans, you know, picking up cans out the street because, well, she get the money. She bought her family and them houses and cars and stuff, but she didn't manage what she had. And the same ones that she give cars and houses to don't want to see her. Don't want to see her. Don't help her. You know, you see, don't put your mind on getting all this money. I don't have a lot, but I find myself with the little that I get from Social Security, and sometimes I get
to go and do some work. I haven't had a job in a little while. People haven't been calling. I guess everything that people have is working fine. You know, but sooner or later, some stuff going to break. And some people that didn't call me going to end up calling me because they can't get nobody because God's going to have the people that they want to call, they can't call. They're not going to get it. They're not going to get on the phone. And they're going to have to call me and I go make money. So he says, John says, the time promised by God has come at last. What he was talking about, he was talking that the Son of God would come to the earth. That's what he's talking about. It is here at last. So he says, he announced the kingdom of God is near of your sins and believed the good news. Believe the word of God. Believe the gospel. That's what he's saying. And he went on talking with the disciples. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 26. I'm running out of wine today, so I think I got just enough wine to partake of Holy Communion today. And I have to get some for the next week. Matthew chapter 26. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. I bless the name of the Lord Jesus every day. Praise him for taking care of us. Because without him, we are nothing at all. Looking, see people dying every day. One man in Texas by the border, one guy sitting in the car. He was a photographer sitting in the car. News photographer sitting in the car. And somebody come to the car and shot him dead in the car. He didn't do trouble nobody. Matthew chapter 26, let's start at verse 17. Jesus eats the unleavened bread with his disciples and revealed that one of them will betray him. You got to be careful with the people that you're eating with. You know, I go between a lot of people. I don't know who love me or who don't love me. But I bought me some charcoal. I bought the charcoal 7 months ago. And charcoal is one of the things that they use in the hospital when somebody come in that has been poisoned. They get to the hospital. They make it to the hospital. They give them charcoal. Sometimes they give them in liquid form, in a shot or pills. But they give them charcoal because charcoal would take even with snake bites. Charcoal will take the poison out of you. It sucks the poison out of your body. So if I go somewhere, if I'm going out and I'm going to hang with different preachers and stuff, because, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples. They hang with him all the time. One of them supped with him, dipped his bread inside the food, and betrayed him. So you have to be careful. You hear what I'm saying? Everybody ain't got your best interests. And some of these folk will betray you. You hear what I'm saying? Take your life. Your life is nothing to them. Hallelujah. So you have to be watchful. I love people, but I'm very careful. So if I go sometime, and people say, well, Apostle, I'll make your plate. I'll give you this. Yeah, that's okay. I have me some capsules in my pocket. Some charcoal capsules, and I pop me two of those capsules. I know if that person really want to hurt me, they will be amazed. And God said, you got to be wise. Here he says, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came up to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my time is near. This is what we're talking about. I am celebrating the Passover with you, my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they
prepared the Passover, and when it was evening, he was reclining at table and with the 12 disciples. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, the one of you will betray me." He says, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And greatly distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely I am not he, am I, Lord?" And he answered and said, "The one who dips his hand in the bowl with me, this one will betray me." See, Jesus knows who with him and who is not with him. You can be with a crowd of people, but you got to learn to discern who really with you. I had a sister. Well, let me say I have a sister in Louisiana that I choose to call my sister. We have connected with other people. We have connected with other people. Well, she brought the other people. They brought the other people. And the other people think that they're so anointed and so appointed and so approved. You understand what I'm telling you? The relationship that me and my sister and my brother had. I pray for them every day. Every day. I'm sure they probably pray for me. You know? But I pray for them every day because that was my real sister. You know? She was like, though, she come up my mother's womb. She and her husband. And we had a great ministry together here. Great ministry. They did a lot for me. I can't complain. But this is what would happen. You have some other people come that you fall in love with and you think they're all this for you, but they're not for you. You understand? I am going to travel again soon. I have to book a passage. I'm going to book a flight today or tomorrow. Next week, another flight to Barbados going down the Caribbean. I'm going to spend 4 weeks there this time. I'm not coming back for 4 weeks. The Lord let me still. I want to go home and spend Christmas in the country. I was just there in June, but I want to go back. My sister's getting old. She's 88. She'll be 89 years old. I want to be spend as much time as I can with her. Jesus says, "Surely I am not he," and my some of the disciples said, "Lord." And he answered and said, "The one who dips in his hand in the bowl with me, this one will betray me. The Son of Man is going just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if that man had been not born." And Judas, the one who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely I'm not he, am I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said it." Jesus called him out. See, when the devil is so deceptive, because that's his nature, and he'll get into you and make you feel that what you're doing is not you. You're doing it, but you still think it's not you. You want the verse to do it, but you still think it's not you. You still question it. Jesus said, "You rightly spoken." Jesus likely involved a low table with guests leaning on cushions. This is how they sit in the Middle East. Table is very low to the ground. And they sit. Lord, we don't use sofas and all the stuff that we use. A lot of times they use little spots of carpet, and they sit on the floor, and they have cushions on their back. This statement probably is intended to emphasize the betrayal, breach of fellowship, not to single out a disciple, Judas, who had his hand in the bowl. At the same moment, Jesus compared John 13:26-30
Rabbi Judas query differs from that of the other disciples throughout Matthew's gospel. Only those who show faith in Jesus call him Lord. See, the rest was calling him Lord. But you see that it was something different about Judas. He was a thief. Satan had had control over Judas' heart all along, even though he was walking with Christ and the other disciples. He held the money bag, purse with the tithes and the offerings, and he would always take out some off the top to do whatever he wants to do. So Jesus knew that he was the one that would be used by Satan to betray him. Because he had this type of heart, a heart that was easy to be invaded by Satan. Jesus confirmed that Judas is the betrayer. Understand this. We have to stay prepared. Let us go over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 in the NLT. I'm just trying to give you a little something here before I take part. This whole Holy Communion, I want to get up before the days get very dark. So just after this one, we'll park up. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. That's on the bottom of the scripture. It says, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Jesus knew the time. He knew the hour. He knew the day that things will happen to him, that he will be betrayed, that he will be put to death. He knew all this. He knew the time because he is the creator of time. He knew all things. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. See? The timing of God is perfect. They're not for you. All you have to do is focus. Glory to God. In your own spare time, read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 31. Let us go over to James. Let's go over to James chapter 1. It's James chapter 1. Let's give you some stuff up in here fast. James. Hallelujah. St. James chapter 1, 17, 18. You could do that from verse 1 to 18, but let's go 17, 18. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to you from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. You are more important to God than anything else that moves on this earth. Hear what I'm saying. Proverbs chapter 1. You may say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. And don't look at another work. You're still God's prized possession. You're more important to God than anything else that's on this earth. Proverbs chapter 1. and verse 7. Fear. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. No, most people, they don't get it. Don't get it. They despise wisdom and discipline. They don't want no correction. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit in me, this is verse 1 and 2, he removes it. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it in order that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. Apart from me, you are not able to do anything. Jesus is telling us. See, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the fountain of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And if you separate yourself from him, guess what you do? You are hungry. You don't have no life, and you're walking in darkness. Because he has all of those things. He has everything in his hands. When we are connected from Christ Jesus, we are like a lost sheep. Do you hear what I'm saying? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Glory to God. Man, I hope you all had a good turkey dinner yesterday, day before yesterday. I ate so much, I came home yesterday, yeah. And, man, I went across a bit. Thursday. Yesterday, I said, well, I was too tired. Oh, Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. And this is what he says. Hallelujah. My Lord is an awesome God. He is awesome. Don't ever underestimate him. Glory to God. 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and one of them will not fall to the ground without the knowledge of and consent of your Father? And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Isn't that something? The hardship they will face. Jesus commanded the disciples not to fear. Rather, there should be bold witnesses to Jesus' message and faithfully carry out their task. Jesus is powerful. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. In connection with Matthew 10:27, this may refer to Jesus' message of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 17. It also might refer to the persecutor's hidden sin that will be revealed at the judgment. Be afraid of the one. People should have a healthy fear of God, treating him with reverence. Therefore, do not be afraid if God watches over sparrows. He surely cares for his people. Jesus uses a lesser greater argument common in rabbinic teaching to assure his disciples of their value to God.
Matthew 6:26. See, God, Jesus always used analogies because, you know, you can relate to different analogies. He used an analogy of the sparrows, of the grass, of the lilies. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So that God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:16-17. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're talking about the timing of God is perfect. But each in his own group, Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ, and he's talking about resurrection now. They're going to be groups of people that are going to come up out the grave, different groups. Hallelujah. But Christ is the first that rise from the grave. Hallelujah. In Christ, all will be made alive. While the unbelieving dead are raised to life, while the unbelieving dead are raised to life for judgment, God will also raise those who are in Christ, that is believers, to eternal life with him. See the group, see? You got the unbelieving and you got the believing. If you die in Christ and you die, you're going to be part of the first fruit. See, this is why the Bible talks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read this here. Revelation chapter 20. Okay, let's do it here. Revelation chapter 20. You don't hear this scripture here. Much preachers don't talk about this here. That's why people say, "Well, I want to live my life. Cause when I'm dead, I'm dead." But no, you better read this and read this here. Read this. This is good for you. This will bless you. Revelation chapter 20. Let's go on here. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. Let's see if we start there. Well, let's start at verse 1. "And I saw an angel descending from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, or the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it above him in order that he could not deceive the nations again until the 1,000 years are complete." The Satan's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. "After these things, it is necessary for him to be released for a short time." Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and authorities to judge was granted to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image." Now I want you to know that some people are going to be locked up and some people are going to be beheaded. They're going to lose their head for the gospel, for preaching about Jesus Christ, preaching about his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Some people are going to lose their neck. their head going to go. And who had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive the mark of on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. See, they're still in the grave. The ones that died in sin, that rejected Christ Jesus, will be still in the grave. Hallelujah. Let me read that back for you again. If you receive the mark in your hand or your head, you would be in the grave for 1,000 years with the devil. And they came to life and reigned with Christ, those that who didn't receive the mark of the beast. They did not worship the dragon. They did not worship the beast. They did not worship Satan, the devil. Did receive his mark, which means that Satan had no ownership over them. The mark signifies the stamp that, I've never ever seen a Western, a cowboy picture, how those people would mark, would stamp the cows with a brandon, with an iron, hot iron. And every cowboy or every rancher know his cows because they had his signet mark on them, on the rear end, on the side, in the neck or somewhere. But they had mostly on their side or their rear end. They would have that signet, that mark. If his name was Samuel, they would have an S on him. If it was Peter, they would have a P on him. You know, so they knew who their cows were. Well, the devil going to know who is his because they're going to have his mark. The mark that signified that they belong to him. Just like the Jewish people have a star when they were in Germany. The German counselors and those people, Hitler had them stamped with a Star of David on them. And some of them still have the same star on them that suffered the Holocaust. Didn't die, but they came out from the Holocaust. And they have that mark, and they have a number. They have a number because they had the star and they had a number on their forearm. We know that they're Jews. Where you have people that are going to have the mark of Satan because they have given their life to him. You have people today that are testifying of how much they can't wait to go to hell, like they're going to be a party down there. But the Bible said the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over this person, the second death has no authority, but there will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. See, man, I tell you, I want to be in the first resurrection. That don't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. I want to tell you this. We all will make mistakes, but we know how to repent. And we know how not to go back and make them same mistakes. Glory to God. We just thank God and praise God for you today. Coming on today in the midst of all that's going on. It's cold, very cold here. Very cold here. I tell the truth. But we in the warm house. I got to go out. I'm going to warm up my body and put on some Long Johns and so on. Let me finish this little bit of wine here. I got to get a new bottle. That's just enough to do what I gotta do. And Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this day. Thank you for those that were able to come on and hear this word that you have given us. And we pray it now, O Father, that you bless this fruit of this wheat of the field that represents your body that has been broken for us, and this fruit of the vine that represents your blood that's been shed at Calvary on that day that they nail you and pierce you and crown you with thorns. Oh, Father, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would bless this
this weed of the field, that you would transform it from the natural to the supernatural. And that, Father, as I partake of this holy communion, oh God, that I would partake healing to my body. Oh God, you are such a righteous, awesome, mighty God. And I know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, oh God. So you had to die so that we would have the right to the tree of life, that we could come in, oh God, in the boldness of the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of salvation. Paul says, for I receive of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's eat. Let's break and eat. Oh, Father, bless you, Jesus. Bless you. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Healing to my body. Healing to my heart. Healing to my arteries, my liver, my kidneys, my bladder, my pancreas. Oh, God. Every part of my body receiving healing right now. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick. Many are sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. May the Lord add a blessing to reading the word and to this holy communion. Let us all drink together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. Somebody say, the blood came streaming down. The blood came streaming down. The blood came streaming down for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. Oh, the blood came streaming down. The blood came streaming down. The blood came streaming down for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. Oh, he didn't say a mumbling word. He didn't say the mumbling word for me. When I was lost, Jesus died on the cross. But I know it was the blood for me. Father, I thank you. I praise you. I glorify your name, God. Pray, God, that you'll give me back that voice that I had when I was back in the Caribbean singing in the worldly band, so I could praise you and glorify you in the midst of the saints, oh God. Father, we just thank you for all that you have done, all that you're doing, all that you will do. Bless Brother Deacon Fraser, bless Apostle Stewart, bless Brother Mark, oh God, bless Minister Jones, Prophetess Percy, Bishop James Washington, bless, oh God, Apostles Washington, bless all the saints and pastors, Pastor Brown, Vandis Brown, bless the saints, Lord God. Let the saints know that it's you, Lord. You, Lord, that making it possible for us to be able to come in and stand in the midst of all that's going on, that we can stand, Lord, knowing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Father, we ask that you bless somebody out there. We pray for Hamas. We pray, Father God, for Israel, for Jerusalem. We pray for all the nations, oh God, over the world today. Lord God, that you bring salvation from near and far, Lord God, release the salvation to touch the hearts and minds of the people, oh God, that the people will come to an understanding that you are God, that you are Savior, that you are Redeemer, that you are Lord, oh God, and that no one can do what you can do, Father. We pray today in the name of Jesus, Father God, that you would just show up in the midst of your people, oh God. Let your people see you. Let them hear your voice, oh God. Lord, we ask, oh God, that you begin to touch the hearts and minds of the people, that the people begin to repent, oh God, and turn from their wicked ways, that they begin to hear you, Lord God, that they hear you, that your heart is for the people, oh God, that the people might come to salvation, that they may come to the working knowledge of who you are, that you are God all by yourself, that no one can do what you can do, Lord. We pray, Father God, today that you begin to, oh God, save souls today, even those that refuse to repent, oh God. We ask, oh God, that you convict them by your spirit, oh God. Convict the souls of those that refusing to repent, oh God. They're stubborn, oh God. But you, Lord God, can reach the hearts of those that are down there in the dirt, like you reach for me and you draw me out of the merry clay, God, and you bring me and put my feet on a solid rock, Lord. God, you drew me out. I didn't bring myself out, Lord. You drew me out. So, Lord, I'm asking that you draw people out today, Lord. Draw them out of that place, oh God, that they will hear your voice, oh God, and God, be able to come to the table and receive the gift of salvation. Touch people in Israel. Touch them in Jerusalem. Touch them in the United States. All over the world, God, begin to heal people. Begin to deliver souls, oh God. Begin to bring them to that place of salvation as they call out on the name of Jesus, oh God. You say you will not turn away nobody that call upon you, Lord. So we ask you today to reach out and touch them today, Lord. And Father, as you heal today and deliver today and restore, God, the one that called upon you in repentance today, Lord, I know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. We ask you, God, to heal today, deliver today, restore today. Touch Brother Mark. Touch his wife. Touch his children, Lord. We ask, oh God, that you open doors for him that no one can close and close doors that no one can open. Father, we ask you, God, touch his wife. And Lord, give her clear understanding that her husband had a strong desire to serve the Lord, to be who God called him to be, Lord God. And we ask you, Father God, to continue to watch over him. Watch over him as he go in and go out, Lord. Bless Brother Deacon Fraser. Bless Apostle Stewart. Bless the ministry, Lord God, because you are the great I am, Lord. We trust you. We depend on you. We rely on you every day, Lord God, to do for us what no one else can do for us, Lord God, because we are nothing without you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now, Father, as we leave this line, but never your friends, we ask you to bless us in the city, bless us in the field, bless us when we come and bless us when we go. Continue to make us the head and not the tail. Continue to set us above and not beneath. Make us the lenders and not the borrowers, oh God. We are depending on you, God. We are depending on you to make the difference in our lives, oh God, because we know that you are the great I am. You are the lily of the valley. You are the early morning star. You are the land of the tribe of Judah. You are the one that sit high and see low, God. So we thank you, Father God. We thank you for blessing us. May nobody else bless us. May nobody else care, Lord God. We thank you, Father. Honor you. all that you say, all that you do, all that you will do. We thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, as we leave this line, God, whenever your presence, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit will continue to rest upon us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell here in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Remember to tell someone that God loved them, you loved them, and Jesus is the only way. It may be the word that you speak today in somebody's ear gate that will make all the difference in their lives. May it stop someone from committing suicide, stop someone from committing murder, from kidnapping a child, raping a child, sodomizing a child, even breaking into someone's home and committing some heinous crime. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. All that means that you're going to, your lifestyle and everything that you do, everything that you say, go and glorify God. It's going to be just like God. Just like God. It's going to glorify God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I thank God for you all. Hope to see you on Monday. If the Lord say the same, we will be here in the land of the living, and we're going to do what thus says the Lord. Come on and support us. Be with us. Hear what the Lord is saying to us. Keep all the preachers in prayer. Let's keep one another in prayer, because we're living in perilous times. And I tell you, if we don't pray for each other, who's going to pray for us? You know? Let us lift up each other in prayer, because the enemy come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's his job. And we got to outbeat the enemy. We got to outpraise him. We got, you know, because his thing is that his praise is wicked praise. His praise is not holy praise. I want you to know that. His praise is wicked praise. His praise is to destroy the saints. So we got to stand up and stand bold for the kingdom, okay? God bless you all. I will see you all later. I've got to go. Bye-bye. I got to go. Bye-bye.